We have several visitors with us this morning. Thank you for being here, and we hope we can get to know you better. Whether you're traveling through or from the community visiting here, we hope that we can be an encouragement to you. We hope you'll find here a community of believers who are seeking to live by God's word. We don't make the rules. We're seeking to find the Lord's will and to do that to the very best of our ability. We are certainly not perfect in that, but we hope that we'll be able to encourage you in some way on your journey with the Lord. We're going to be continuing our series this morning that we've been doing this year on knowing God. And the purpose of the lesson this morning is kind of twofold. We've been talking about the different attributes of God. And again, there's just no more important study, really, that we can do to know our Creator, to know our purpose in this world. All comes back to knowing God, who He is, that He's not been silent about Himself. I mean, thank God that He's allowed us to know Him through His Word. Today we're going to be talking about the fact that God is our shepherd, and this is one of the more famous attributes of God. I mean, there's usually people know like John 3:16 and Psalm 23, right? That's like, just generally speaking, you talk to people, and maybe Matthew 7:1, do not judge. But generally speaking, this is one of those passages in the Bible that everybody knows, but I want us to just meditate for a little bit this morning on the fact that God is our shepherd and what that means for us. And the second purpose of the lesson this morning is that in, I think, about a month or so, Lord willing, we're going to be kind of going back through the process of looking among ourselves and seeing if there are those here who are qualified to be shepherds of this congregation and doing kind of the survey of the congregation. And so that's going to be after Brother Marty Broadwell is here in early November. So this lesson is twofold. We're going to be looking primarily at God and His role as a shepherd. But secondarily, as we go through the lesson, I want us to think about shepherds, elders, overseers of a local congregation, and the qualities that they are to possess. And of course, they're not going to be perfect, as God is perfect. But I think what we're going to see is that the things that God does as a shepherd are the things that we ought to be looking for in those who are serving as shepherds and would serve as shepherds. So that's going to be kind of how the lesson goes this morning. We've been using as our theme verse for this series, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So we're going to focus this morning on the fact that the Lord is our shepherd. Up on the screen I've put, Yahweh is my shepherd. Again, sometimes we glaze over the fact that God uses His personal name in this. His name is Yahweh or Jehovah, however we pronounce that. But that He is the one who is shepherding over us. So let's just read Psalm 23. We're going to focus on the first four verses this morning. Verses 5 and 6, there's some debate over whether it shifts imagery there, and now it's the Lord as a host instead of the Lord as a shepherd, or if it's still the Lord as a shepherd. Either way, those things are true. But we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. So particularly in these first four verses, we just have these descriptions of the Lord as our shepherd. And what we're going to do is we're going to kind of look at just the different roles that God plays for us as a shepherd. He is our provider in verse 1 and verse 2. The Lord is my shepherd, and so what do we not have to worry about? We're not going to be in desperate need because the Lord is providing for us. I shall not want. And what does He do for us? He leads us green pastures and still waters. So there's this idea of sustenance in that we have things to eat. We have a place to be. And there's also safety. He leads us to places in which we are even in the midst of danger, but we're safe. Because God has led us to a place of security in leading us to the green pastures and still waters. Now also notice that he's kind of the healer of the sheep as well. He's taking care of the sheep. Here, David says, he restores my soul. And so, spiritually speaking, the Lord is also our healer, and not just physically. He didn't come just so there would be no more lame or blind or sick people. Jesus healed people physically, but mainly to show them what he could do for them spiritually. And God is our healer. He sustains our soul. He redeems our soul by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's his primary concern for us. It's not just that our physical body would be healthy, but that our soul would be restored. So that's the Lord's concern for us as our shepherd. He leads us in his ways. So he's our leader, or you might also say our teacher. And specifically, he's leading us in the paths of righteousness. Look, here's the path to walk in, sheep. Don't walk in this path. Go over here. So that's the Lord teaching us, showing us where the dangers are, leading us on the path that will lead to him. And he's doing that for his own name's sake, because he's the one who makes the path of righteousness. And then he's the one who shows us in that path. He's perfectly qualified to show us the way. Notice also in verse 4 that he's our companion in a sense. He doesn't just walk above us, but he walks with us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you don't lead me through the valley of the shadow of death? No. For you are with me. God doesn't always just deliver us from trials. He walks with us through our trials. And so that's what he is as our shepherd. He's not just this detached, manager of the sheep saying, okay, time for you to go through the hard part. I'll be over here, safe, have fun. The Lord is there with us and walking with us, even through the valley of the shadow of death. So he's our companion. And at the end of verse 4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's implements of guidance, but also implements of discipline, right? Is the Lord just doesn't let his sheep just go wherever they want. Sheep are pretty dumb, and they need direction. And sometimes you got to get the sheep's attention and say, hey, stop it. Come over here. Get away from there. You don't see the wolf coming. And so we are comforted by the fact that the Lord, as our shepherd, disciplines us, stops us from doing things that would be destructive to us. And it doesn't mean that, like, today, literally, we are stopped from doing things. He doesn't reach out and stop us. But he tells us, don't go there. Don't do this. This is for your good. And so the Lord leads us by his discipline. And this is such a huge blessing. It was mentioned in our prayer earlier, Stephen was praying about just how unstable the world is right now. It's a scary place to be. It seems to be getting worse. But the Lord is our shepherd. This is just a very practical knowledge when we really meditate on that. That no matter where we are, if we're in the valley of the shadow of death, if we're in green pastures and still waters, wherever we are, if God is our shepherd, we shall not want. And we need to believe that. Sometimes it's easier to believe that than others, isn't it? But this is given to us for our learning, and we need to trust our shepherd and hear his voice as the good shepherd, because he cares about us, and he'll be with us in whatever circumstance. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 34, if you would. What we're going to do here is we're going to kind of, this passage is kind of the opposite of what a good shepherd is, but in learning kind of the opposite, it's like a footprint. You know, you can look at the footprint and you can see what the foot looks like. And here, the Lord is coming to the leaders of Israel and saying, you are terrible shepherds, and here's what you're not doing. And in doing that, we can see what a good shepherd is supposed to look like. So Ezekiel chapter 34, this is not a very well-known passage. If we always go to Psalm 23, we rarely go to Ezekiel 34. But we find, I think, even more detail here on what a shepherd does. Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. What a desperate image that is of self-seeking shepherds who don't care about the flock. And this is what happens when people are left without a shepherd. It's a bleak picture. And so if you skip down to verse 11, God says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." So I just want us to see this, that the Lord wants to be our shepherd. And he condemns the unrighteous behavior of these leaders in Israel who are not taking care of his people. And he says, here's what I want to do. I want my people to be taken care of, so I'm going to come down and do it myself in this sense. And he's going to destroy these people who neglected his flock. So we see the same kind of characteristics here that we see in Psalm 23, don't we? The shepherd is to be a provider, and not just for themselves, but the shepherd looks out for the sheep before themselves. Which, when we think about that in terms of like animals and farmers or whatever, shepherds, you'd think that, well, the farmer has more value than the sheep. And in the analogy here, the shepherd is dying, and we'll see in just a minute in John 10, he lays down his life for the sheep. It's not about him, it's about the sheep. And so you got to find someone who puts other people in front of themselves. He's seeking and saving. And I mean, how many times did Jesus say that? I'm not here for me. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And how many times here? The Lord is the shepherd. I'm going to seek them. I'm going to rescue them. That's what the shepherd does. And notice his leadership here. He condemns them because with force and harshness you've ruled them. There at the end of verse 4. Shepherds lead, but it's not the world's model of leadership. Where it's like, if you're the more macho you are, you don't let people walk over you. You show them who's boss. That's not the Lord's model of leadership. That's not the Lord's model of shepherding. No, he's Lord. And there's times where he puts us in our place. But as far as earthly shepherds go, there's this gentleness to them. And that's what we see in the Lord here. And also, the Lord, in a sense, is their companion. He disciplines them. He's with his sheep. He seeks them and is with them. And the correction brings unity. You notice, because there was no shepherd, what happened to the sheep? They're just scattered everywhere. And that's what happens if there's no discipline, isn't it? If like, and this is true with sheep, it's also true with kids, right? If you just let them go wherever they want, do whatever they want, there's going to be a mess all over the place. And so the Lord, it's for our good and for our unity that he disciplines us. When you smack the sheep, get them back in the fold, it keeps everybody together. And so there in verse 6, my sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains on every high hill. There's no one to seek for them, no one to discipline them. The discipline that a shepherd brings is for the blessing of the flock. And we need to thank God for that. Now, I want you to notice one more thing about this passage before we move on. In verses 17 down through the end, God talks to the sheep too. The shepherds were messing up, but so were the sheep. And look at verse 17. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. It is not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture and a drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet. And must my sheep eat what you've trodden with your feet and drink what you've muddied with your feet? So the sheep are mistreating each other. And he says, you got to stop that. The shepherds are self-indulgent, but some of the sheep are being self-indulgent. And they're taking what they need and not worrying about the other sheep in the flock. The job of a shepherd is to take care of the flock, but the sheep need to cooperate with the shepherd, and the sheep need to work with one another. In verse 20, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. They weren't just like taking stuff and neglecting one another, but they were actually like fighting. You know, I mean, you picture like the mountain goats and their horns and like grappling for position and things like that. Stop it, he says. Don't do that. I'm going to come and I'm going to judge between the sheep. So we can't just sit back and say, oh, because the shepherds aren't doing their job, I can do whatever. No. The shepherd needs to do the shepherd's job and the sheep need to be good sheep. And that's what God says through Ezekiel to the people of Israel here. One more passage, and then we're going to try to tie these together. In John chapter 10, maybe the other most famous passage in the New Testament about shepherding, I am the good shepherd. John chapter 10, which, by the way, we studied this in the high school class recently, and it really was interesting to me that John 10 comes right after John 9. Surprise. But in John 9, you've got the blind man, right? And then you've got the good shepherd. And I'd always just kind of thought of those as separate from each other, but it looks like in the context, the dialogue just kind of flows right into chapter 10. And if you look at what's happening in John 9, I think especially at the beginning of John 10, Jesus probably has the Pharisees and the blind man in mind when he talks about being the good shepherd and that they're these people who are leading astray people, but he's come to like seek. They're throwing out the blind guy, but Jesus has taken in the blind guy and healing him and taking care of him. Obviously, the Pharisees had no concern for this blind man that he was just healed. They want to know, who did it? Are you with Jesus? Okay, then you're out. They don't care about the sheep. They care about themselves. And so it's just kind of interesting that I think John 9 and John 10 kind of go together. You can look at that on your own sometime. I think that's helpful. So John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. so much to talk about in this passage, but I want us just to see the same characteristics that we've been seeing in the Lord as the shepherd. Jesus is Yahweh. He is Jehovah, and he has the same characteristics of Yahweh as a shepherd. You see his leadership in this passage. With his voice, he leads them and goes before them. Rightly so, we mostly focus on the fact that we need to hear his voice. We're not his sheep if we don't listen to him. There's a lot of people saying, shepherd, shepherd, but not following the voice of the shepherd. Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say, right? But have you ever thought about just the fact that he speaks to us? He's not just having us guess our way. He speaks, and we can hear his voice and his word and learn his voice, listen to his voice. He's not left us without direction. It's such a blessing that our shepherd calls to us, calls us by name, so to speak, here. So he hears his voice, and he goes before them. I like that back in verse 3, he leads them out. Verse 4, he goes before them. There's nowhere that Jesus is asking us to go that he has not already been himself, including the valley of the shadow of death, right? Jesus can lead us through the valley because he's been through the valley. So he's a provider. It says there in verse 9 and 10, they'll go in and out and find pasture. I came that they may have life, have it abundantly. Again, the Lord's my shepherd. I won't be in want. He gives abundantly to those who trust in him. He's the healer. And in this case, he's the healer in that he lays down his own life for the sheep by his wounds. We are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Incredible. The shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. He's our companion in this sense. The hired hand is not the companion, right? They see the wolf coming, and the hired hand's like, see ya, that wasn't in my contract, I'm out of here. You know, and he runs. And no, the good shepherd is there with the sheep. He does not flee. When the wolf comes, he's there with the sheep, guiding the sheep, protecting the sheep, helping the sheep, even through the valley of death. And skipping down to verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, lots of times we look at this passage, and again, rightly so, we have to defend against kind of once saved, always saved type stuff. The Bible doesn't teach that once you're saved, you cannot fall from grace. Now, this passage is kind of focusing on just one side of that. Can we walk away from the shepherd? And if we don't listen, will he let us go? He will. It happened. We see it happen. People do walk away from the shepherd. And it's not that they were never sheep in the first place, that they can just walk away. God will try to help us come back, but ultimately, he's not going to force us to stay. But this passage is focused on the other end of that. The shepherd will never let go of the sheep. Ever. Ever. No one can snatch them out of the hand of the shepherd. And we need to hear that. That's what Jesus said. No one can snatch them out of my hand. So if we're with him, he is with us. He is not going to flee like the hired hand. And whatever we're going through, however dark it is, no matter what valley we're going through, the shepherd will not let go of the sheep. It's committed. And I think by implication in this passage, we see that he does, in a sense, discipline those who don't hear his voice. If you won't listen, he's ultimately going to let you go your way, which is the worst thing that can happen to you, is for you to have your own way. So let's try to tie this all together and think particularly about the idea of shepherds as we're looking for qualities in people who would serve as shepherds of a local flock. And again, we've been looking at the perfect shepherd. This is the highest standard of what a shepherd should be and what a shepherd should do. Here's a chart here if you look at that. I just thought it was interesting looking at these three passages. I just started reading these and started listing the roles that the shepherd played. And it's interesting how consistently you find those roles in each of these passages. So I just thought that was helpful to look at. The more you read the Bible, the more it's just amazing how it all connects together. If you like that chart, you can look at that some more later. What we're going to look at for just a minute is the qualities that we see given for shepherds in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, we're going to kind of put the list together this morning. But let's read them together first. And again, the lists are slightly different, but I think they describe the same character of person, the same character of man who would serve as a shepherd over God's flock. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And in lessons gone by, we've looked at the specifics of each of these and kind of slowed down to look at it. But we're going to take in a little bit of a 1,000-foot overview this morning as we look at these different qualities, and it describes the kind of person who leads by example, like these shepherds should be, like the Lord Himself is to us. Look over in Titus chapter 1, just a couple books over, and we'll start reading in verse 5. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writing, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who constrain it." And then Paul goes on to describe to Titus why the elders there need these qualities, because there's all these people teaching this crazy stuff, and they need to be able to contradict that and teach what's right in contrast to that. So as we think about this, look at kind of these qualities when we put them together. An elder needs to be a leader, and needs to be a leader by example. Above reproach. It comes up three times over both passages, right? That's kind of the main thing. It's just they need to be above reproach. You don't need to have all these things to bring against them. It's not to say that they're perfect men. But above reproach is kind of the core quality that we're looking for. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, able to teach, not doing these things, drunkard, quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Which, by the way, we're not looking at this specifically this morning, is shepherds or elders are worthy of financial support. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we can look at that. They need to not be doing it for the money. If the congregation is supporting elders. But just like the congregation supports preachers, evangelists, congregations can support elders. They're doing the work of the Lord in an incredibly important work. So we need to realize that, think about that. And that's one reason that they need to not be a lover of money. They need to not be a recent convert or a novice. They didn't have a good reputation with people outside as well, not just within the congregation. Not arrogant or quick-tempered, a lover of good, upright, holy. And that's just the kind of, really, what kind of character is that? That's Christian character, right? I mean, this is not a lesson that like, oh, I'm not ever going to be an elder of a local congregation. You're going to be a Christian. It is in your interest to be these things. He needs to be a provider. He needs to be a one-woman man, a husband of one wife, able to teach, not a lover of money, manage his own household well so that he can oversee the household of God. Again, a shepherd, what's his job? He's taking care of the sheep. He's providing for them. The Lord is our shepherd. He leads us by the still pastures, green waters. I don't think by the green waters. By the green pastures, the still waters. He cares about souls. He cares about the souls of his family. And he cares about the souls of God's flock. And it's a spiritual role that he's playing for that congregation. There's a sense in which shepherds are the companions and, in a sense, the healers of the congregation. They're hospitable. They're not just like above the flock. They're there with the flock. They're with the flock in their homes. The flock's in their home. They're not violent, but gentle. And they're able to teach, not just on a public level, but they're teaching people from house to house. Another passage to look at with all this is Acts chapter 20. Paul is holding himself up as an example there, but one of the things I think he's doing is showing the elders the kind of work they need to be doing. Is they're teaching publicly, and they're teaching from house to house. The whole counsel of God. Is they're helping, doing like Marty Broadwell talked about this at our men's workshop last year. They're doing sheep or flock shepherding over the whole flock, and they're doing sheep shepherding with individual people. And that able to teach quality comes in on so many levels, doesn't it? They need to be able to teach by example. They need to be able to teach the word and negate those who are teaching false doctrine. And they need to be down there with people in the trenches of life, walking through the valley of the shadow of death together with people and helping them using God's word and being a blessing. And in discipline, we are grateful to have people who can help lead the congregation at times in corporate discipline, where people have to be withdrawn from. The New Testament talks about that. Jesus talks about that. But on even a more day-to-day basis, just helping to correct one another and just the little bits of discipline and talking to individual people and correcting sheep that are straying. They need to be able to teach, to manage their own household well, keep their children in submission. There's so many lessons that are learned in raising a child that are helpful in shepherding a flock. Not quick-tempered in discipline. Not just people that, oh, they'll put them in their place all right. But quick-tempered is not what you're looking for. You're looking for someone who can help, not fly off the handle. Holding firm to the word, able to give instruction and correct those who contradict. This is the quality that we're looking for in a shepherd, is someone who's competent in the word. Doesn't mean they know everything, but that if someone's teaching something that's wrong, they can take them aside, maybe show them the word of God more accurately. Or if it's becoming a divisive thing, they can stand up and say, here's what God's word says, and here's where we're going to stand. There's times where shepherds have to do that kind of thing. And that's what we're looking for in shepherds. So there's, again, so much more. This is kind of a general lesson this morning. But what I want us to do this morning is I just want us to appreciate the fact that God is our shepherd. And that earthly shepherds, whether as the father of a home or as an elder in a local congregation, are modeled after the character of God. And the more we appreciate God's character and see the ways in which he protects us and shepherds us, the better we'll be able to see the kind of quality of men that can serve as shepherds over a local flock of God's people. We need to learn and live these qualities. Again, this is one of those lessons where it's easy to say, I hope so-and-so is listening to that. But that's not the point of this. All of these qualities, generally speaking, are qualities that we need to be developing. Male, female, old, young, be working on this. Look more like the chief shepherd. He's remaking us in his image. And we need to find and encourage these qualities in shepherds and in shepherds to be. Shepherds don't grow on trees. They're made by constant practice and conscious decision. Working on your character, working on your home, working on your ability. And so if this is the kind of thing, you need to think ahead. Is this a way that I can serve in one day? If you're a man and you would like to serve in this way, aspire to that. It's a noble office. It's a noble opportunity. If you're not, encourage those who can be. Be a good example to them. Find people who maybe don't think they could do that. And encourage them along that line. And at least encourage them to develop the qualities that one would need to do that. Be someone who sees other people where they could be. I heard a lesson one time on what the preacher called the Gideon factor. And remember when the angel of the Lord came to Gideon? And Gideon was like hiding. And the angel addressed him how? He said, "Greetings, valiant warrior." The Lord saw in Gideon what Gideon didn't yet see in himself. Gideon would go on to serve in that role. I'm not saying we need to push people into the role of elder when they don't want to. But be people who can see the potential in one another and encourage one another toward what the Lord wants us to be. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to be. Hope this lesson's been helpful to you. I think we're going to have a lesson or two more on this topic as we approach thinking about surveying the congregation again, about shepherds and elders. And we need to keep coming back to God's Word. That is our standard. That is our goal and our focus. And God Himself is ultimately our goal and our focus. He is the Good Shepherd, and we are striving to be more like Him. If you're here this morning and you've strayed, all we like sheep have gone astray, we want to offer the opportunity right now for you to come back to the Shepherd, to come back to Him. He's seeking you. He wants to save you. Maybe you've never become part of His flock, of His people. If you need to do that this morning, you can confess that He is your Lord. You can repent of your sins. You can be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all of your sins. And then you can follow Him, listening to His voice, learning from Him. If you're here this morning and you've strayed from the Shepherd and you need to make things right, or maybe you've been grappling with the other sheep and you need to make some things right with other people of a public nature, if there's any way that we can help you to come to the Good Shepherd and to be right with Him before you leave this morning, let us know and come to the front while we stand and sing this song.